Okay, I would like for you to please turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read one verse there, and then we're going to go back into Isaiah for a minute, or a few minutes. We've been looking at some things past couple weeks, opened with, kind of heard of manifestations today too. You know, Jesus Christ, just prior to his crucifixion, taught that taught his men to be of good cheer. In the world, they'd have tribulation, but he, Jesus Christ, had overcome the world. Jesus Christ paid the price, all that was required for man's redemption, for man to be born again of God's Spirit. It's really amazing. It's amazing what we have, and we spent some time looking at the hope, because that's really what we were saved unto. You know, I love the manifestations today, because it's just, you know, this time here is brief. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that, right? But it is. It's a very brief time. And where we want our hearts to be is our future. Regarding Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we just, you know, kind of get kicked around for now until he comes back. Because God's equipped us. He's equipped us amazingly. And we're just going to look at a couple of things this morning along those lines. And I wrote this down this morning. Our Father has equipped us with everything we need to stand against the methods of the devil and to shine as lights in this perverse age. Isn't that amazing? Stop and think about that. Everything we need. We have a word to believe, to stand on and confess, words of life. And his word are words that originate with him, with God the Creator. These are words, and we'll see it. These are words that originate with God. They originate in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we have difficulty seeing or accepting because of the deceptions of the physical realm. But God, when he says something, it's done. It's true. He's not a man that he should lie. And his word is given so that we could know him, so that we could understand him, so that we could stand on it and walk in it, take refuge in it, because it's true. It's really something. We also have spirit born within us, the very life of God himself. And it's by way of that spirit that God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the spirit that enables us to know and understand things that we otherwise could not. And we'll see that in the word today. That spirit enables us to get past and overcome the deception of the senses. There's a verse in Colossians which we're going to read. Colossians 2. This is so wonderful, this whole context. But verse 10, it says, and you are what? Complete. You know, this word for complete, it's translated a couple different ways, but it really means completely filled. It's complete. There's nothing more. You're complete in him. Complete in Christ. And if you're complete in Christ or you're complete in him, is there anything lacking? No. See, that's what the word says. And that word of God is true. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings.
Have you ever read the blessings that would overtake the children of Israel if they observed the law? It's pretty good stuff. Take some time to read that. Ephesians says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You know, when I read that, when I read this here, we're complete, I kind of sit back and I say to myself, I think I've got some room to grow here. I really do. I think I've got some room maybe to expand my understanding and my acceptance of what these things are saying. I want you to go to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. This is a section you guys are, I think, familiar with. For our purposes, I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. The context is really beautiful. It's regarding the coming Messiah. And what God says he's going to do. Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to do what he said. Sort of neat. But we're going to pick it up here in verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth." This is a beautiful illustration. You know, if you just stop and think about it, there's a lot of learning just in these words. You know, rain or snow, when it falls, it's just rain. You know, but when it falls, it's just rain. Doesn't seem like much, but what's produced? Some good stuff, right? A lot of good things. Food. Plants. I don't know. Rivers. Fishing. A lot of things come from that. "And so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth." It's going to produce. His word is going to produce. It's going to produce what he says it's going to produce. Isn't that beautiful? "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." It's really something. Because what we have here is his thoughts, his ways, and his word. And it's his word that makes known his thoughts and his ways, which are a lot higher than our thoughts and our ways. I want you to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. There's a great context here. It starts out actually in chapter 3. We're not going to take time to look at it, but and what is the gist of what is being taught in this section is your forefathers to these of Israel. Your forefathers didn't believe the gospel regarding the coming Messiah.
They didn't believe the gospel. And you are now being presented with the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. Don't do what your fathers did. Don't miss this opportunity. It's really neat. And those who would believe would, what is described in Hebrews 4, would enter into God's rest. See, it's kind of neat. But verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore fear or reverence, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." This is referring to the forefathers who lived during the time of Moses. Okay? That gospel had been preached unto them. But the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with believing, the believing. Or mixed with believing in them that heard it. Isn't that something? They had heard the word regarding the coming Messiah, that promised one. But they didn't believe it. So it was no profit to them. Okay. Did that make the word spoken not true? Absolutely not. The result of their not believing it is that they didn't get to participate or take part in what it was that God had for them. Okay. You can read the record. They ended up, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, I think it was, right? Which was not God's intent. Verse 12. Well, you know what? Let's just keep reading. This is great. Okay. Verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." These are quotes from a psalm, Psalm 95, that refers to this time where they rejected the words of God. And near the end of the psalm, even though they had heard the word, it says, "They understood not my ways." They limited themselves to their ways. There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. That was their ways. An example of God's way was, "Go in and take it. I'm with you." See? But the senses prevented them from accepting truth. See? Isn't that simple? And that's what's being laid out here. 4, verse 8. Oh, well, let's read verse 7. "Again, he limits or he sets or determines a certain day in David. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Now, this is regarding the promise to David regarding the one that would come out of his loins, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "For if," and the word Jesus should be Joshua, "for if Joshua had given them rest," if that was the end game, would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Why did he speak of another day then? Okay. Which he gave to David, which we can read in Psalm 95. "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick," or it's living. It's a living word. And then it says, "and it's powerful." It's actively powerful. Because whose words are they?
God's.
They're God's words. See? Hence they're true. And they come, you know, something to keep in mind. The spiritual realm. God is spirit. It supersedes or it is greater than the physical realm. This physical world is going to be gone someday. You know, God's going to do a new thing. When we rely on God and we believe what He says, it will many times contradict what the physical world teaches you. A simple example of that is giving and receiving. Does that really make sense? No, well, I give, but then I receive. But that's what God says. So when I believe it, even though it doesn't make sense, what do I start to see? I'll start to see God's word come to pass. That's what I'll start to see. That's how we approach God's word. See? It may seem weird or it may seem odd to the world, but who cares? Because this thing is brief. It's short-lived. And the word profits when it's believed. It's true. The word of God is true. But I'll see it when I believe it. It's pretty simple. You know, in Hebrews 11:6, it says them, well, let's read it. Verse 6 says, but or now, without believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is or becomes a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. You know what the reward is? It's God. That's the reward. You know God. And you read about these men who believe God. And they participated with God in some pretty amazing things. Isn't that simple? We approach God with believing. Believing is what makes that word of God profitable. It's just so simple. But the difficulty comes in sometimes because of the senses. So what do we do? What do we do with that? Well, the word says what to do with that too. I think it's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, well, let's read it. That's just easy. It's a great section in Romans here. But verse 17 reads, so then, believing comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that builds believing. The beautiful thing here is what is being revealed here issues in eternal life. I confess Jesus as Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I've got eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? You know, it's the hearing of the word. It's the building of the word that builds believing. You learn more about your Father. Oh, there's just some great places we could go here. But I'm going to read one more. And then we're going to go on to something else. Romans 15. Please. This is a great section too. This is just beautiful. I'm going to start off here. In verse 4. And then we're going to jump down to 13. This is, again, one of those chapters. It's really hard to pick them out, but because it's such a beautiful context. But verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning or our teaching, that we through patience," or the patience, "and the comfort," or the encouragement, "of the scriptures might have the hope." Isn't that beautiful? The comfort, the encouragement of the scriptures. Those scriptures that are written aforetime reveal God's ways, his heart, and his faithfulness. It's just amazing. They reveal his mercy. Even in the Old Testament, they reveal his mercy, his grace, his willingness to forgive, his willingness to help, his willingness to defend, to fight for, to hold up. You read record after record after record after record of God working with his people. People who turned their back on him, and he still loved them. But his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But that's where you learn about God. Isn't that beautiful? Go down to verse 13, please. It says in verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in the believing," is how it should read, "that ye may abound in" what? Yeah, abound in the hope, "through the power of the Holy Ghost," or the power of God. This is how we live our lives. This is who we are. Regardless of what's going on, we abound in hope. That's another thing putting on the Word of God does. You abound in it. You're looking forward, just like those men you read about in Hebrews 11. You know, it's referred to as the Hall of Fame of believing, which is true, but it's also the Hall of Fame of hopers. They were men who hoped. They looked forward, you know, to a city whose builder and maker was God. They considered what they had coming far better than what they could have here. And that's something. They suffered reproach for the name of Christ, looking forward to what was coming. It was amazing. And the result of that looking to the hope like that, it issued also in great believing, in great believing of God's word. Isn't that simple? Okay, because some of you guys are looking at me like, that's all right, though. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm almost done. But remember, we're looking at some of these things in light of what he's equipped us with. And we've got his word. His word which is true. His word which is living. His word which is powerful. And profits when it's believed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, another great truth, another wonderful thing that we're equipped with, and that is Spirit. The Spirit of God, that new birth Spirit. I'm going to pick it up here in, let's pick it up in 17. It says, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of speech or human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross," or literally the word of the cross, "is to them that perish," or are perishing, "foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the" what? It's the power of God. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," or "I will bring to nothing the understanding of the understanding ones." Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer or the lawyer?
of this world or of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom or by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Surely, to have eternal life must involve some great feat of some kind, right? Some diploma from somewhere, whatever. World wisdom. Nope. Nope, preaching. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you confess him Lord, you got eternal life. Huh? And so to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. That cross. What Jesus Christ went through, that despicable, hideous, lowest death of all, was a stumbling block to them. And to the Greeks, you're nuts. Makes no sense.
Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save or to deliver them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. See? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, and this is irony in this verse, God isn't foolish. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is what? Stronger than men. Let's go to chapter 2. And I'm going to read a couple things here. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed unto them by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit, is how the text reads, the Spirit teaches regarding God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? They are spiritually discerned. This natural man is a man of simply soul life. He does not have the Spirit of God born within. Jude, turn to Jude real quick. I think that's the second to the last book in the Bible. If you land at the great white throne judgment, you've gone too far. Look at verse 19 of Jude. These be they, referring to these natural men or just men of soul, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Isn't that something? And then it goes on in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, or believing, praying in the Holy Ghost, or praying in the Holy Spirit. They are sensual, having not the Spirit. Romans 8 talks about this. Turn to Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8. We're equipped with God's word, and we're equipped with the Spirit of God. It's really something. Look at verse 8 of Romans 8. It says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The context here is this flesh is referring to that that old nature. It is a man without spirit, without the life from God, which is discussed here in the next verse. We're not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. You know, Romans talks about this in some detail back in chapter 6. That old man is what?
Dead.
Therefore, we walk in newness of life. Because of that life of God we have born within. We can never, it's dead in that we can never not be a son of God again. You can't be without the Spirit of God. It's done. Because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It's so beautiful. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since it is that if so be is in the sense of since. Since it is that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's now his. You and I have been given Spirit. You and I can know the things, that information that God gives. You know, the Word of God, you've heard me say this before, but I love it. The Word of God is the only book that you read where the author is with you. And he helps you to understand it. Isn't that something? See? Because of that Spirit of God, boy, he can open the eyes of our understanding, open the eyes of our heart, so that we can cut through some of the things, you know, that inhibit us sometimes. You know, the senses information that just inhibits us sometimes. It holds us back. It makes it difficult. You know, but God will work in us to willing to do it. Because do you believe that? You're his kid. He loves doing that. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to close there. And I'm going to do this quickly. I didn't mean to go quite this long. But it's just great stuff to look at and think about. You know, sometimes just because of the senses, you know, we tend sometimes to look at the problem and make that problem, you know, a thing. You know, and even taking it to God, we end up discussing the problem with God. Like he doesn't know. You know what I mean? So the reality of it is we're kind of still looking at the problem while we're claiming to look to God. You know what I mean? We're just people, see? But it's when you go to the Word and you start seeing who God is and his faithfulness, you know, you start to realize, I really don't need to tell God what my problem is. You know? He knows. He knows. It's so great. It's so great. It frees me up to start to really appreciate who he is, what he's done, and what he says he'll do. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, in verse 10, and again, it's a section I know you're all familiar with, but it's just so amazing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, his strength or his ability. That's a chunk right there. That's worth taking some time to really think about, to be strong in his ability. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about, you know, when he besought the Lord, this thorn in the flesh, you know, all these things that are going on, he besought the Lord to take care of this thing. And
boy, the answer was, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And that word sufficient means it's always enough. And the conclusion of it was, Paul, by revelation, says, when I'm weak, then I'm what?
Strong.
Then I'm strong. Now, that doesn't make sense to the physical thinking, does it? When I'm weak, I'm strong. No, you're weak. No, I'm strong. See? Because God's in the equation. Do you understand? And I'm looking to Him. And that's what that means. I'm relying on His strength. It's a great place to be. Because so often, our strength lets us down. Doesn't it? You know, our smarts disappoint. Our wits, you know, we're not quite as sharp as we think we are sometimes. I don't think I'm alone in that. So we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, or that you are able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers or authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or spirits of wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day or in the day of the wicked, and having done all, to what?
Stand.
See? God will not tell us to stand if He's not given us everything we need to stand. He would never do that. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield of the believing, and it's the believing regarding Jesus Christ. It's the believing regarding what He's done. It's the believing of God's Word. You know, many Christians, they don't start dealing with sin consciousness until after they're saved. That makes a lot of sense. But, you know, that sin consciousness, boy, that'll present some fiery darts. You know? But when I start believing God's word regarding who I am in Christ and what I have, it quenches those things. Those things don't get me anymore. It's a wonderful thing. And take the helmet of salvation or deliverance and the sword of the Spirit. Referring to God here. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the word of God. It's really something. You know, in some ways, I guess you could say the Word of God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose in some ways you could say it sort of makes you a target. But we are fully equipped. We are fully equipped, see, to do this thing. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got the Word of God. Isn't that something? And just to know these things, to know the source of these things, it's just, and then it says, praying always with all prayer or every prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is a tremendous, tremendous tool we have, is praying in the Spirit. More than I understand. But I can do it. I can accept it because who says it? God says it. And it's really what it boils down to. You know, and something else we have too is we've got the body of Christ to help us. You know, just to allow people to love us or to, you know,
kind of hold us up a little bit. Maybe we're down. Maybe we go through something. Maybe whatever. God's given us that. See, and that's what we do for one another. You weep with those that weep. You rejoice with those that rejoice, right? That's all part of this because we're members one of another. You know, we can't not be members one of another. Do you know that? You can't do that because God did it. You can isolate yourself. You can pretend, but we're still what?
Members
one of another. See? So why not participate with what God's got planned here? So, all right, I'm going to pray.